chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18 today in a message that I have entitled, Walk in the Spirit. Father God, we just pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit would say on how it is that we're to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and not succumb to the desires or the passions of the flesh. And I pray, God, that whatever needs are here today, that you would meet them according to your heart and your grace and your mercy, their physical needs or spiritual needs or financial needs or emotional needs or whatever the case is, God, you're the one who is the becoming one. You become the one to meet our deepest need. And so we just lay ourselves out before you today, and we pray, God, that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christian liberty has no grounds in the arena of license, but it abounds in the arena of love. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin, but rather the Bible teaches it's freedom to serve. Sin centers around self, service centers around others. The flesh wants to gratify itself, God's love wants to give to others. And so Paul says in the 16th verse of the book of Galatians here, or pardon me, 13th verse, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, we're not to use the grace of God, the freedom that he's given us, as a smokescreen to fulfill whatever whims, whatever desires that we may have. The Bible is clear that the day that we gave our heart to Jesus Christ, that that's the day that we died to sin. Paul told the Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So then, as he asked earlier in the chapter, he said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so the liberty that we've been given isn't in relationship to sin or any license therein, but rather it's related to love, and it looks beyond self to serve others. You see, guys, we have to remember that the Galatians, they were up against a particular perspective that said grace and liberty, you know, grace here, liberty there, you bring them together, bad combination. They were under the perspective, people were telling them that, you know what, you tell someone about grace and liberty, that what you're going to do essentially is undo any and every ungodly evil that they could possibly conceive. You're giving them a license to then, engage in that. We need the law to keep boundaries on these people. And Paul is saying, no, you don't understand. Liberty isn't exercised within the context of license and sin, but it's exercised within the context of love and service. The love of God in a person's life will demonstrate itself in serving and elevating others above self. He says that all of the law here in verse 14 is fulfilled even in this simple principle. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, you do that, you'll never lie about someone. You'll never speak evil of someone. You'll never steal from anyone or do anything that would in any way harm them, because you wouldn't want that done to yourself. You treat yourself well, treat others well. But verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, if you allow yourself to become self-absorbed and centered in your own little world, concerned with your own thing, you begin to nitpick one another, he says, beware. It'll consume you. It'll become a feeding frenzy. You'll become consumed, he says, by one another. Turn in on each other. You guys, when there's a whole generation out there that's headed for hell, who are without hope, being without God in the world. And so the idea here is we're to be a light in this dark world. And we're to be seeking to get the gospel out to the lost, not focused on ourselves, but through love, serving one another. Excuse me. We say, well, that sounds great. I mean, but how are we to pull this off, right? Where does the rubber meet the road on this? This whole, sounds like we're spinning spiritual platitudes. We're to walk in love and serve one another and not be concerned with self. And man, wouldn't it be great if we could just do that? How do we do that? What's the key to navigating this course of love rather than gravitating toward the flesh and focusing on myself? Well, you're there. Let's turn our attention. Look at verse 16, Galatians 5. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, he says, legal pressure on the outside. Look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that legal pressure from the outside won't change you, okay? But a loving person from the inside will. When it comes to our exercise of liberty in Christ, the key isn't to suppress the flesh, but the key is rather to surrender to the Spirit. Listen to me. Legalism and asceticism are intricately woven together. And well, what is asceticism? Well, you know, it is that sense of where I feel like I need to go through, if I'm to get myself under control and get this tendency, this propensity to sin in check, it's going to have to happen through some ritual or suffering or pain. I mean, I've got to carve on myself. I got to starve myself. I got to do something to get this under control. But what Paul is saying is, hey, there's a much better solution. Don't worry about the flesh. Matter of fact, the more time I think about not wanting to walk in the flesh, I'm focused on the flesh. You know what I'm saying? He says, don't worry about the flesh, but rather walk in the Spirit. You see, the focus is all wrong. And so we want to take some time here and develop this principle of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I think that first of all, we need to acknowledge the word walk. The word walk speaks of a personal involvement, an action on our behalf. If you're walking, you're not spectating, you're participating, yes? So, I mean, there's an action. There's something going on here. Walk speaks of movement, of forward progression. Progressing forward. We're talking about moving forward, moving into maturity in our life in Christ, our relationship with God. So that if you and I are going to go forward with God, if we're going to mature in our sanctification, it will involve our participation. You understand this? There is no, I mean, sometimes we hear this phrase, we'll let go and let God. Well, what does that mean exactly? Because to you, if we're not careful, you know, it can be misinterpreted. If to you, to let go and let God means, look, I'm going to put aside my own resources. I'm going to lay aside my own will. I'm going to surrender to, you know, God's agenda. I'm going to surrender to God's will in my life and God's plan and God's purpose and all of that. Then you're right on the money. Biblically speaking, laying aside my resources, laying aside my agenda, surrendering to God's will, God's purpose, God's plan in my life. If, however, when you say you're letting go and letting God, you mean that you're just going to kind of put things on, you know, some sort of Holy Spirit cruise control and just kind of let God do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. It's his thing. And I'm just going to be passive in this whole situation. Well, then, you know, you've missed the mark. Why? Because God's method of bringing maturity into his people has always involved them partnering with him in the process, okay? He works, the Bible says, in and through willing vessels. The Holy Spirit will take the initiative, but we have got to follow. He'll do the leading, but we've got to do the walking. He's not going to force. I mean, you know, here I am. I'm saying, I'll lead you. Come with me. But I, you know, there you sit. No one followed. You see, it's one of those things where it's like, I'll lead the way, but you've got to take the steps. He'll take the initiative, but he's not going to force us to go his way. We have to yield ourselves to the Spirit's direction and correction and control. So, we're to walk in the Spirit. That is, we're to lead our lives after the Spirit. And really, you guys, the exhortation is that we're to lead our lives in the fullness for that which we were created. The Bible teaches that man was created by God for fellowship with God. God is a superior Trinity. Man is an inferior Trinity. The superior Trinity being embodied by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The inferior being the spirit, mind, or spirit, soul, and body of man. And it's in the realm of the Spirit, you see the two things we have in common, the realm of the Spirit that we meet up with, connect, and have fellowship with God. That's where we meet together. Jesus said, God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Paul said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. However, on the day that Adam sinned, his spirit died, just as God said that it would. And God wouldn't fellowship. There was a separation through sin. The fellowship was broken. And God wouldn't fellowship with man dominated by his flesh. And that's exactly what the sin led to, wasn't it? Fleshly domination. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. And so the Bible says that she took of it and she ate. She gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They've given themselves over now to their fleshly appetites. And so now their spirit, having died, their mind is now absorbed, no longer seeking to fulfill the desire of the spirit, but absorbed with the body appetites and the lusts or passions of the flesh. Now, God never intended man to live that way because God is spirit. And we meet with God in the spirit. However, now there was alienation. There was separation. You remember there in the garden, God calling out, Adam, where are you? Now, there was a couple of things going on there, wasn't there? Number one, we all know God knew exactly where he was, right? But he was giving Adam an opportunity, number one, to come forward and confess his sin. Adam, where are you? What's going on? But then secondly, he was demonstrating that there was now alienation. There was separation. Before, they were walking together. They were in fellowship. Now God's saying, where are you? What's going on? There's a separation. There's been a breach in the relationship. But God so loved the world, right? That in the fullness of time, he sent his only begotten son to die for man's sin so that he might bring restoration, reconciliation, where previously there had been a separation. So that when I receive Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a work of God that takes place in my heart, a spiritual rebirth. And now I am, the Bible says, what? Born again, right? I've been born again as by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. You can write it down, look it up in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he will by no means enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. God is spirit. If we're to meet with him, we have to be made alive by Christ in the spirit. And so this is that process through which we're made alive together in Christ, though previously we were dead in sin and trespass. You can write it down, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We were dead in sin. Physically? No. Spiritually. Now, you try and explain that process to an unbeliever, you'll drive yourself crazy. Any of you ever been there? You're trying to talk about all of this that's gone on in your life and how God has made himself real to you and he's made you alive, and they're looking at you like, dude, you've lost your mind. I mean, it's just like you're talking nonsense to them, but to you it's so plain. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. However, for you, things that were once a mystery, now so clearly evident. It's all making sense. The dots are connecting. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You who were once dead, he's made you alive. And now that your spirit is alive, it's been born again, new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Now you can have fellowship with God once again. So walk in the Spirit. Walk in intimacy with God. Now, in short, what does that look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, you know, a lot of it's not some ethereal, mystical, yes, my child, you know, kind of a thing. And we'll see some specific fingerprints in our next study. However, for now, suffice it to say that the one who's walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, will live a life that, well, that looks a lot like Jesus. Ultimately, that's the goal. After all, didn't Jesus tell us that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be to promote and magnify and speak of, point to him? Isn't that what he told us? In John chapter 14, he said that the Spirit would lead us in the truth, that the Spirit would teach us his word. In John chapter 15, he said that the Spirit would testify of him, so that the one who's walking in the Spirit will testify to the truth, will have the testimony of God's word, will glorify and magnify Jesus Christ. That's the work of his Spirit in our lives. The Spirit governs us and guides us in the path and nature of Jesus. Isn't that what Paul told the Corinthians, that we're being transformed from glory to greater glory as by the Spirit of the Lord? That's his work in our life. Now, let me just say this as well. Let's not envision the Holy Spirit as some divine influence in our lives, okay? No, he's a divine person, even as the Father and the Son, no different. One has said that God the Father... what God the Father planned for you and God the Son purchased for you on the cross, God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies to your life as you yield to him. And you guys, that's why Paul can say so categorically here in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and underline it, you shall not fulfill the lusts or the passions of the flesh. Now the power of the flesh has been broken through the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't have to obey it. However, as long as we live in these bodies, hashtag one more reason we can't wait for our resurrection body, amen? As long as we live in these bodies, that old nature is constantly attempting to control you, even as it did prior to you being born again. Anyone wrestle with that? Quick show, that's an every hand in the building kind of a response, right? And that's verse 17. But before Paul presents the dilemma, he gives us the solution. He says, don't suppress the flesh, but surrender to the Spirit. And that's where our personal choice comes into play, isn't it? I mean, before you came to Christ, you didn't have a sin problem. You wanted to sin. It was no problem, right? I mean, that's just the way it was. However, now that you've been made alive to God in Christ, You don't want to sin anymore. Now you find yourself wanting to lead a life that's pleasing to God, but your flesh is still in there, still wanting to be gratified. And so the temptation arises. And as to where before you just went ahead, entered into, you know, that sin, now the Holy Spirit says, hey, you know, you find yourself at a fork in the road, and here's the sin, and here's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's kind of knocking on the door of your heart. He's saying, hey, what are you doing? Why are you thinking about this? Why do this and bring a breach between you and God, your relationship with God, and other people? How about you just follow my lead rather than do what you want? Anyone ever had that, you know, that knock in your heart? It's like, there it is. It's like, you know, and you're kind of warring there. It's at that point that you have a choice to make. Should you choose to walk in sin, you can do that. And I'll reap the consequences accordingly. However, should you choose to surrender to the Spirit, He will categorically lead you in victory over that area of sin. When Paul says, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, in the Greek, actually, he uses a double negative. Now, in English, a double negative makes a positive. You know, like, I cannot not eat that piece of candy. You know, that means I'm going to do it. But in the Greek, a double negative only strengthens the negation. So that he's saying, you cannot by no means, in no wise, kind of a thing. He's just underscoring it, bold lettering it, highlighting it. He's saying, there is no possible way that you will gratify your flesh if you walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit will not lead you that way. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to compromise your marriage, or will never lead you to lie or to get drunk, or you kind of get the idea. He will lead you in the path and the nature of Christ. He will not fulfill the evil impulse of the fallen nature, you know, be it pride or hatred or covetousness, jealousy, envy, any number of ungodly inclinations that spring up out of our fallen nature. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you in the direction of the flesh. But the struggle's real, isn't it? Look at verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now, the word lust here obviously carries a different cultural connotation to us today. This could read, for our understanding, for the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. That is, they stand at opposite ends of the spectrum. They're both equally opposed to one another. And now that you've been born again, there's a war that's going on in you. And you're kind of caught in the middle. You know, you've seen this, right? You've seen this illustrated in cartoons. There the guy is, and he's got an angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder, and they're both speaking into his ear, and he's warring between the two. He doesn't know which way he wants to go. And the flesh is seeking to get you to do its bidding nonstop, you know? It's just always grinding on you. And so you make the choice, and you surrender to the Spirit. You have victory. It's glorious. But then here it comes again. And this choice to walk in and live after the Spirit has to be made daily, you guys. Oftentimes, many times throughout the day. It's not just a one-time. Now, when you gave your life to Christ, that's a one-time deal, right? You gave your life to Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new. Praise God, you're in. But this decision to walk in the Spirit has to be made daily. Every single day, honestly, every moment of every day, we have a choice to make, because even though you made the choice and gained the victory 10 minutes ago, that doesn't mean you're going to make that same choice now. How about now? How about now? And it's grinding on you, right? And that's why Paul says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, you want to do the right thing in your heart. I mean, it's like, man, the desire is there, but you failed. Jesus said that like this. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's no power there, you see. So let's be clear. The Holy Spirit is not some mechanical instrument in our lives that is like on autopilot that operates automatically, completely, regardless of our will or unrelated to our will. This is what we talked about initially, that there is a partnership that takes place. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who waits to be depended upon. He will lead you. You have to follow. We have to surrender to Him and cooperate with Him. He's always there to give us victory, but we got to be willing to just say no to the flesh. You know, I heard someone say that sometimes it's a good practice to just look at that guy in the mirror and just say, no. You know, just look in there and say, no, you can't. You know, just get in the habit of saying no to your flesh, and the Holy Spirit will give you victory. Now, before you couldn't say no. You were a slave to sin. The impulse came up, boom, you jumped in with both feet. You've been set free in Christ. Now, let me say this as well. I just want to say this. If this is happening within you, you find yourself warring. It's like, I'm struggling. I don't want to sin. I failed. I sinned, and all these kinds of things. Don't let that convince you that you're not saved. That's what the enemy will come along and say to you. He'll be all like, oh, see, obviously you're not even a Christian. Look at what you've done. This isn't real in your life. If this was real in your life, you wouldn't be doing these kinds of things. And the voice of condemnation. Yet the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit, right? And so if you're having this war, don't let that convince you that you're not saved. It's probably a good sign that you are saved. If the Holy Spirit wasn't in you and urging you, you wouldn't care. But now you're growing in Christ, and things that didn't bother you before, suddenly you have this conviction. You have this concern. You want to do the right thing. You want to do His will, and it wars within you, right? It's this tug of war. And so even though the Christian life is a free life, no one ever said it was an easy or effortless life. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that make the narrow path so difficult is this battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're going two different directions. They're pulling against one another. You know, the Bible's very clear. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? And the answer is a resounding and emphatic no. It's the idea of holding hands, walking down the road. But if I'm going this way and you're going that way, there's no way we can walk together. We have to be agreed in this direction that we're taking. And so there they are, and they're pulling against one another, the spirit and the flesh. And we can either weigh in on the side of the flesh, and then the flesh dominates, has victory, or the side of the spirit. You see, we're kind of the deciding vote, you know, because the spirit and the flesh are equally vehemently opposed to one another. You know, there was a harvest the other night, and there we were, and they were doing a tug of war, and you know, there was equal opposites on each side, and then you know, I weighed in on one side. We'll call that the spirit side. And then, and so because I weighed in on this side, we won. You know, praise God, the spirit had victory. Phil's not here. I'd dog him out. He probably second serves, but he weighed in on the flesh side and lost. But be that as it may, one path leads us in righteousness, the other path leads us in sinfulness, yes? And the Bible has numerous illustrations or numerous pictures for us that shows us the difference in the nature. I mean, for instance, it's the difference between the sheep and the pig, you know. The sheep is a clean animal, avoids garbage. The pig is an unclean animal, loves wallowing in the mire, wallowing in the filth, you know. The spirit will lead you away from the garbage. The flesh wants you wallowing in the filth. But verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this goes back to what we were talking about initially, that mentality of needing the law to kind of keep us in check in those boundaries. And the antidote, what Paul is saying, to the flesh and this sinful propensity isn't in the law, it's in the Spirit. It's not found in conforming to pressures legally, but being transformed by the person of the Holy Spirit inwardly. You guys, this is the great news of the new covenant that God promised us in Christ. Jeremiah chapter 31, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, how do you suppose God does that? How do you suppose God gets his law in our heart? Is it through etching all 613 laws found in the first five books of the Bible on that tablet of flesh? No, not at all. But he does that by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he places in you the law of what? Love. Because God is love, and God is in you, and love fulfills the law. Isn't that what we learned in our previous passage? So that now, along with the psalmist, you can echo, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. You see. One more question, illustration, and we'll close. What's more effective? A person or a precept? I mean, there you are. You're driving home after church. The speed limit sign says 45. That's the precept. That's the law. How effective is it at keeping you under the legal limit? Honestly, now. Some do better than others. But for the most of us, we fail. However, when you look in your rearview mirror and you see that car coming up behind you that has within it a person capable of enforcing the law, well, now that's much more effective at keeping you within the realm of compliance, isn't it? A person in the equation does a whole lot better than a principle, you know, just kind of shining in on you from the outside. The person on the inside of the equation is much more effective. Now, that's kind of a weak but somewhat relatable illustration that demonstrates that the person is more effective than the precept. And that's the difference between the law on the outside and the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside. The law has no power to keep you in the direction of which God would have you. But the person of the Holy Spirit, listen, as believers, we long to lead lives of holiness, well-pleasing to God, bringing glory to his name. That's not going to happen as long as we're just trying to suppress the flesh. But it will through surrender to the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? Let's take our hearts to the Lord. God, we thank you once again for your word. And we receive the principles, and we trust in you through the person of your Holy Spirit to make it personal and practical in our lives. Our spirit is willing, and our flesh is weak. And so teach us to surrender. Help us not to resist your work, your urging, your unction in our lives, God. It's our desire that you would be glorified in us. And so pour out your spirit upon us fresh once again, God. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because you're gracious, you're compassionate, you're kind, you love us, you are for us and not against us. And so pour out your spirit, Father. Bless these, your people, and we'll give you praise. And I just encourage you guys that while we're here and just kind of in this prayer posture, you know, it's in the context of the Spirit that we meet and have fellowship with God. But if you've never surrendered your heart to Christ, then though your body lives, your spirit is dead in sin. But you can find life today through faith in Jesus Christ, who has loved you, who's given himself for you upon the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you've not ever received that gift of eternal life, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. I'm just going to ask you that wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It's not about you getting things in line and then God will accept you. It's about recognizing you'll never have things in line and you need Jesus Christ and his righteousness applied to you. So if that's where you're at, I'd love to pray for you. So if you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you just show me who you are? Would you just lift your hand where you are? If I see that, I'll say so. You can put it right back down. But I just want to give you an opportunity, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, to receive the Lord right here now. Anyone at all I can pray for in that capacity? God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord's just speaking to your heart. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but open your heart, and he will come in. And he will have fellowship with you. He will make you alive. Anyone else I can pray for? Okay. Father God, I'm just grateful for the work that you're doing here. And Father, you've said that when even one turns to you, that all the angels of heaven rejoice. You know, as we mentioned, the Bible says that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But if we'll confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you're acknowledging this need for Jesus Christ, this renouncing of your own effort and a surrender to the righteousness of Christ in your life. Well, just come before him in the stillness of your own heart and just tell him, just confess. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need you to be my Savior. So come into my heart and forgive me of my sin. I surrender to you right here, right now. Fill me with the person and power of your Holy Spirit. Make me new. Breathe life into me. Have your way in me. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Now help me to live my life for you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.